Heavenly Father, we thank you as we continue to worship you through the merits of your Son and by the help of the Holy Spirit. And we ask for a benediction upon the reading and exposition of the Scriptures just now. Speak, Lord, for we are listening, and grant an ear that not only hears, but does what is said, and all for your praise and glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me in Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 557. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. This is God's word. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Well, thus far, God's holy and inerrant word. Pastor Solomon Koheleth, as he calls himself, is in the thick of politics here in the beginning of chapter 8, and it is not good. He talks, and although some of these verses are difficult to interpret, he seems to see those in power and rule at the end of verse 3 doing whatever he pleases. And he may be alluding to the reign of evil kings, perhaps. Things aren't any better among his subjects. In verse 10, he sees the wicked going in and out of the holy place and being praised in the city. Some of you might have seen and read Al Mola's blog this week, significant as it was, drawing attention to politics in the state of California, where there is someone running for office who wants to make it a crime, a federal crime, to say that homosexual practice is a sin. Well, the wicked are being praised and the righteous are being ignored, and that was Solomon's day too. A few months ago, I was at a Ligonier conference in Orlando to give thanks mainly to an author who's still alive, David Wells, who has written 4 significant books, a commentary really, a social and religious commentary on the times that we live in, and in particular the second half of the 20th century. And one of his books is called The God in the Wasteland, God in the Wasteland. And he talks about the weightlessness of God in our society. He talks in one of his books, in this book, sin looks normal and righteousness seems strange. Sin looks normal and righteousness seems strange. And it's what Solomon is encountering in his day. And so what do you need? How do you survive? How do you cope in a world that is breaking apart, in a world that is out of joint? Well, he tells us in the opening verse, you need wisdom. You need to be wise. You need the wisdom of God. If you're going to survive, if you're going to make any sense, if you're going to succeed in your pilgrimage through this fallen, benighted world of ours, you need wisdom. There's a promise in the first chapter of James. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraids not. Let him ask of God. Let's ask God for wisdom. It's a daily prayer. Every day we pray, Lord, give me wisdom. What do I say here? How do I respond here? Everything seems upside down and inside out. And I need wisdom. I need the wisdom of God. And Solomon is sharing with you and me some of the things that he's learnt. 3 wise things that he's learnt. And the first is what he's talking about in these opening verses. And there is a difference of opinion about the interpretation of some of these verses, to be sure. But it looks as though in verse 2, when he says, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him, he's saying, respect authority structures. Well, that sounds like something a man who's 65 might say. Respect authority structures. But let's put together what it is that Solomon is trying to say here. Keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, an act of rebellion against the king, for he does whatever he pleases. Respect the king. Well, there's a context here, of course, and this is Solomon who's speaking, the son of David, and to whom God had given a special promise, a covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, a covenant that said, in effect, that Messiah, the deliverer of God's people, would be a son of David. And therefore, there is a special privilege and status for the office of the king in Israel, in Judah, and in Jerusalem. So he might be saying that, respect the king, because Messiah is coming from this body, this lineage. Or he might be saying more than that. And he might be saying what Peter says in 1 Peter, or what Paul says in Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. Well, Paul says that. The powers that be are ordained of God. And he's speaking in the Roman Empire. He's speaking in a society, in an environment, in a world, in a culture, where the king, the emperor, has the power to execute. To execute those who defy Caesar, who will not say Caesar is Lord. In that context, the powers that be are ordained of God. It's a doctrine of providence. It's a doctrine that God is in control, that there's never a moment when God is out of control. You say, but we live in a different society where politics is crazy and the world is upside down and righteousness is not tolerated and sin is applauded. And Solomon seems to be saying that he lived in that society too, and he's saying, respect the authority structures. There are rhythms, there are boundaries, theorems, if you like. And generally speaking, we should respect them. Now, Solomon isn't saying that there's never a case for a just war. The argument made by St. Augustine, for example. Solomon isn't saying that the Revolutionary War, now that I'm an American citizen, I have a different opinion of the Revolutionary War. And Solomon isn't saying that that's incorrect. What he's saying is a general truth. Respect authority, respect structure, respect the fact that God is in control, respect his providence. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus said. We live in a democracy. Solomon's people didn't live in a democracy. So there are layers here, to be sure. But it's the foundation of society. And he's saying, look, I've learnt this piece of wisdom. Sometimes you have to obey God rather than men. As Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, imprisoned and being threatened with execution if they speak any more in the name of Jesus. And their response was firm and resolute. We there are times when we must obey God rather than men. Phil Ryken, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, draws attention to Helmut von Moltke. In the Second World War, he worked for the Nazis. He was in counterintelligence. He had to work out how to render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, because he was a professing Christian. And there came a time when he had to obey God rather than the Nazis, and he was arrested and tried for treason. And at the trial, before his execution, he was asked this question: from where do you take your orders? From the other world or Adolf Hitler? Where does your loyalty lie? And he knew full well where his loyalty lay. And in answering that question, he was executed. So Solomon is saying, This is a general piece of wisdom. Respect the authority structures. Because God is a providence God. He's a providential God. He orders and rules and governs. And then, secondly, looking at verse 10, something that's been introduced back in chapter 8, in verse 8 of chapter 8, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. And then in verse 10, then I saw the wicked buried. And he's talking about wicked people who seem to go in and out of the holy place. And he's talking possibly about those who are entering the temple, and they were wicked and they were being praised in the city. Evil is being praised in the city. And there is evil in high places, and there is evil in the religious world. And so the wisdom that he's learnt is, reckon that our life here is limited. And that a day of reckoning is coming. He says in verse 14 that life can be unfair. Why do the wicked prosper? That's what he's talking about in verse 14. It's a general truth. It's not always true. But there are times and seasons, for sure, when evil seems to prosper, when wickedness seems to thrive, when the news media seems to be on the side of unrighteousness rather than righteousness. And why is that? Why doesn't God arise and do something? It's what Asaph in Psalm 73 struggles with. Why do the wicked prosper? It's amazing, isn't it? How up to date the Bible is. Solomon is writing 3,000 years ago in a very different society to the one we live in. But he could be describing today. He could be describing the headlines on any page where you gather your news, your news feed that you read every day, or maybe you still read the newspaper. And Solomon is saying, we live in a fallen world, and life doesn't seem fair. You were passed over for promotion. And everything within you says you deserved that promotion. But you were passed over in favor of someone whom you think should not have been favored. And life is unfair. Makes you cynical. When you read of sportsmen and women who have achieved great things, only to learn later that they did it through drug-enhancing means. And Solomon is saying, a day of reckoning is coming. It may not be in this world. You may not see it. You may not live to see it. But a day of reckoning is coming. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. That's what he's talking about. They may not get justice here, but they will get it there. That's an absolute certainty. That's a piece of wisdom. And sometimes the wise way to live is to live in that context. God is in control. So fear God. That's what he says. Fear God. You notice in verses 11, 12, 13, fear God. This great and sovereign, omnipotent, righteous God, the only God there is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all of his majesty, his unfathomable nature, His absolute commitment to righteousness. His absolute commitment that wickedness will be judged. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. There is a day of judgment. There is a day of reckoning. A grand assize when God will judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. And those who don't have Christ, those who don't believe the gospel, those who don't have new hearts, it will not go well for them. That's what he's saying. I remember reading some time ago Alan Bullock's history book on Hitler and Stalin. And it contained a reference to a memoir written by Joseph Stalin's daughter, youngest daughter. Stalin, responsible for the murder of millions of people. On any empirical measurement of evil, Stalin is right there. She described the day of his death, and it was very graphic. The death agony was terrible. God grants an easy death only to the just, she said. He literally choked to death as we watched. At what seemed like the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was terrible, insane, or perhaps angry and full of the fear of death. Then something incomprehensible and terrible happened that to this day I cannot forget. He suddenly lifted his left hand as though he were pointing to something up above and bring down a curse on us all. The gesture was incomprehensible and full of menace. The next moment, after a final effort, the spirit wrenched itself free from the flesh. It's very graphic. The death of Joseph Stalin. I remember reading it and I can't forget it. But my question when I read it was, well, then what? I mean, he dies in this terrible fashion, and then what? 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 2 minutes later, where is he? What happened to him? Well, if you're an advocate of social Darwinian philosophy, the prevailing philosophy of our times, when you die, there's nothing. You just are nothing. There's chemical decomposition and that's it. There's no consciousness, there's no afterlife. But the worldview of the Bible is entirely different. After death, the judgment. The grand assize. There's dying and being in the presence of God in all of your wretchedness and sinfulness. And if you haven't got the gospel cloak of the righteousness of Christ to cover you, Solomon is suggesting, then woe betide you. And he's talking to believers, you understand. And he's saying to believers, you may not get justice in this world. Life under the sun. But a day of reckoning is coming. So live with that thought. And then a third thing, and it comes out of the blue. In verse 15, he says, I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. And what's the logic of what he's saying? And maybe he's just being cynical. I rather like to think that he's not being cynical here. Because when you understand who you are, When you understand that you're a creature made by God and recreated in the image of Christ by faith in Christ alone and apart from your works, there's every reason to be joyful, even in the midst of pain and sorrow and hurt. I've seen people in the worst of circumstances, in the most terrible circumstances imaginable. And there's a joy. It's what John Newton calls solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I commend joy because no matter how insufferable the world may be, and from one angle and from one point of view, Solomon is looking at the worst aspects of life, there's still room for joy in the face of death, in the face of injustice. There's still room for joy. Joy in God. Joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Paul wrote that in prison. Paul wrote that when he was facing possible execution. Paul wrote that when he didn't know whether he was going to be released, as he wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. So where are you this morning? And life seems unfair. And perhaps it's making you a little cynical. And maybe this book of Ecclesiastes is making you a little cynical. And we're nearly done. We'll be done by the end of May. So just hold on and we'll get out of the book of Ecclesiastes. But I'm just constantly amazed how relevant this is to the age in which we live, you and I. Jesus Christ is King. He is the victor. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And in the last pages, the last chapters, the last scenes of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22, you see him rule and reign in all of his magnificent majesty. And when you see that, I commend joy. To eat and to drink and to enjoy the good things that God has given to us in the gospel. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this strange and yet in another way magnificent portrait that Solomon paints. And we pray as we come to you with gratitude in our hearts that we know the Lord Jesus, and we know what's going to happen to us. And we pray, Lord, fill us again today with gospel joy for Jesus' sake. Amen.